Welcome to the podcast for the weekend of January 13, 2023. This week we pray for those who are working in inclement weather, for those who need the Lord's guidance and care in their relationships and marriages, and for those who are dealing with vaccine injuries. Our first reading is from Isaiah chapter 49. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God." And now, the Lord says, "He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, 'It is too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth.' Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you." Our next reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul writes, "Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you are enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." The next reading is from John chapter 1. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You're Simon, the son of John. you shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. And the text for our discussion is Matthew chapter 26. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." Now, when Jesus was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12, and as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, So, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, Sleep, and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him. And he came up to Jesus at once and said, Greetings, Rabbi. And he kissed him. Jesus said to him, Friend, do what you came to do. Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and fled. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus, that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last two came forward and said, This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. And the high priest stood up and said, Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, You have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You've now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? They answered, He deserves death. Then they spit in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you? Now, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, You also were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you mean. And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, This man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath, I do not know the man. After a little while, The bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly, you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately, the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Christ is risen, but before he can rise, he must be crucified. And that is exactly what the upcoming chapters of Matthew talk about. Jesus finishes the sayings that we hear in Matthew chapter 25. These include the parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the talents, and sayings regarding the judgment. Now Jesus reports in Matthew 26 that he is going to be crucified. In chapter 20, he foretold his death for the 3rd time, saying that the Son of Man would be crucified. Here in chapter 26, this is the 4th time. We learn of a plot to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. He could not be seized openly in front of the people, as they were plotting, they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. They were gathering in the palace of the high priest, who was named Caiaphas. We have additional information in the other Gospels, and we should compare and refer to them when we can. It is probably during this gathering that the chief priests and Pharisees were speaking of the signs of Jesus. He had just raised Lazarus. This should be the same gathering spoken of in both Matthew chapter 26 and John chapter 11, especially since the anointing of Jesus with perfume follows in both places. In the plotting at the gathering, they were concerned that many would come to believe in Jesus and that the Romans would come and take away their place in their nation. So they weren't really concerned about what the raising of Lazarus meant, but they held their nation as higher than what all the happenings with Jesus actually meant. They weren't looking for that significance. They had their priorities misplaced. In life, we encounter many folks who don't know what they are looking for, don't know what they really want out of life. Jesus shows us that he is life and salvation, and that we have a better life to come in him. Caiaphas began to actually prophesy, and this was all according to God's plan. It says in John chapter 11, the words of Caiaphas, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." God had prompted Caiaphas to say this, and it seems like he had already said that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but to gather into one the children of God scattered abroad. When you think about it, this is fulfilling what God says about Abraham, that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Everything is coming full circle. God's people everywhere will be blessed and gathered through Jesus. It was foretold in Genesis chapter 12, and Caiaphas repeats it now. This statement, of course, being from John chapter 11. Who would have thought that gathering of all nations would be enabled, facilitated by the sacrifice of a man on a cross? That's what they thought of him. We know that this man was not simply a man. He was the Son of God. Speaking of stealth, there are things that go on in our society that we don't often hear much about. There's a kind of bait and switch that goes on through our society. It is the substitution of words and definitions. There's an attempt to make words and ideas as slippery as jello in our society. You can't pin them down. It is the old devil's trick. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, the serpent asks, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" The same is applied to Jesus, the Son of God. Did Jesus actually say? In the Gospels, he confirms that he is God's Son. Read them carefully. Listen to them. There's an app called Bible.is. I use the English Standard Version usually as I listen to that. The King James and the New King James are good. And just a little aside here, a few notes on translations. There's always a balance when you go back to the original languages between accuracy of translating the words and what we call syntax, that is, the word order. Greek and Hebrew can be a challenge to pull into English. Probably the best and most loved English translation of all time is the King James. There are some believers who indicate that the only authoritative translation in English that can be used is the King James. Those who say this don't entirely understand the situation. We have texts in the Greek and Hebrew that are combined from many source materials, many manuscripts, ancient manuscripts. These are the texts that are presented to students of Scripture to translate. There are small variants in many of the texts, nothing that changes the meaning significantly, but we who teach and preach Christ, at least in my church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, hold that it is the original autographs, the original writing of those who wrote the texts, that is inerrant, that is without error, and inspired by the Holy Spirit. Every church body, every denomination should do that, but they don't all do that. So the situation with the texts is that we can either use this mishmash, for lack of a better word, of ancient manuscripts that scholars are always debating over, or we can pick one of the most complete and close to the time period and just translate from that one. If I remember correctly, the Hebrew text we generally use comes from one manuscript, and that was the Leningrad Codex. The Greek text is a different situation. There are many manuscripts and bits of manuscripts that come down to us from the ancient church. They didn't have a Xerox machine. They had to copy them carefully. These were circulating in the ancient churches. Imagine if I had an important message, just 3 pages, and trying to copy that. You might keep the meaning of the text, but make slight variations in the connecting words as you copied. You might abridge a phrase by substituting a word for a few words while keeping the meaning. That is the kind of thing we're talking about with variations in the texts. Yes, the texts handed down are reliable. In fact, the Dead Sea Scrolls, written in the 200 years before the arrival of Jesus, are accurately reflected in the Masoretic texts in Hebrew of more than 1,000 years later. But when we're talking about translations, scholars have to make choices about the words they use and the word order. So some translations are better than others. Even the King James has some words that may not 100% accurately reflect what is in the Hebrew or the Greek. It is perhaps the best of all the English translations in reflecting word choice and syntax, but it is also difficult for many folks to read. Years ago, it was said that the King James was at a 9th grade level of reading. Today, students might have even more difficulty navigating the these and thous of that translation. The ESV, the English Standard Version, is a good middle-of-the-road translation, as is the New King James, which brings the King James into modern English. The NIV, the New International Version, is not as strong in terms of the translation, but is very easy to read, probably at a 3rd or 4th grade level. When we depend on translations, it is like looking through the lens of one or more people, the translators, and people may see differently than we do. To use an analogy, think of the colors that we see. You will find that some people see much more color than others. And there are some color blindnesses, too, that prevent folks from seeing and observing the fullness of color. What we need to be aware of is that there are some folks who come with agendas that may completely change the meaning of the texts to suit their particular agendas. That is a bait and switch. We may believe a translation to be an accurate reflection of the text, but in the wrong hands, the translations of texts can be distorted and manipulated. So we need to take care in the translations that we use. Could someone buy the copyright to one of your favorite Bible translations and make changes? Unfortunately, conceivably, a person could, and we know that companies change hands. So we must always be aware of this sort of thing and be aware of what might possibly be going on behind the scenes regarding our favorite translations. Make sure that there's not a bait and switch. We also need to be aware of baits and switches and the manipulation of ideas in the public, in our society. In the Christian News Journal, in an article by Kristen Collier, thanks to my father-in-law, Greg, for finding this, who sent me the article, it is reported that Disney, of all sources, has a candlelight nativity processional every year. A Disney historian, Joshua Harris, indicates that this processional has changed over the years. The processional has been held for 64 years, but in this year's processional, they actually say, "For all the miracles of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace himself was simply a man, a human being." This is not what Jesus claims, nor is it what the Gospels report. This is not accurate to the witness of Scripture. It seems there has been a bait and switch. I don't expect accurate theology from anything Hollywood or entertainment related. But we must all understand, we have to go back to Scripture and be as accurate as we can regarding these things, regarding God's Word. The leaders in Jerusalem, many of them, saw Jesus as simply a man. The Gospels show us that he is more than that. Theologically speaking, Jesus is fully God and fully man. We have to come to faith regarding these things. It is the Holy Spirit who leads us to faith, stirs faith in us. John chapter 11, verse 18, tells us exactly how far Bethany was from Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. In Greek, it's dekapente stadion. That's 15 lengths, 15 stadiums or walkways. That's the equivalent of 2 miles. This is the place to which Jesus retreats. His seizure has to occur in God's timing, not the timing of those who are out for him in Jerusalem. So he is in the house of Simon the leper. I have no additional information on whether Jesus had already healed Simon. It's possible, but he isn't afraid to be among those who have already been designated as unclean. While Simon was there, a woman came to Jesus with a flask of expensive ointment in a precious alabaster jar, pouring it on his head as he was at table. This was a labor of love. Presumably, this is the same happening as occurred in John chapter 12, where we learn that it is Mary who does the anointing and that the ointment is of pure nard. In John 12, she is anointing his feet and wiping them with her hair. Now, there's no real conflict here between John chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 26. I think it's just a matter of sequences of events. But regarding the nard, in Matthew, the disciples were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." Yet Jesus reminds them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. Wikipedia suggests that nard was made of the spikenard plant, which is in the honeysuckle family. Honeysuckle itself has a very sweet smell to it. Gotquestions.org points out that the plant is from the East. The perfume is made from the root of spikenard, which grows in the Himalayas. So the reason it is so expensive is possibly that it was imported from very far away, from the Far East. We might join in the chorus of speaking on wastefulness, but I think Jesus' response shows that there's always a place for giving our very best when he is concerned. We give of our gifts to the glory of God. A congregation member gave a beautiful grand piano to the previous congregation where I served in thankfulness for 90 years of life. It was a beautiful gift, and it continues to be a blessing to that congregation. There will always be opportunities to provide for the poor, and we should care in that respect too. The God who created all things can make resources flow abundantly. There are always opportunities to give our very best to his glory in thankfulness for his love. Jesus told his disciples that this woman would be remembered because of this, because of her great love. And 2,000 years later, it is still true. The book of John fills us in with what is going on with the indignant disciples, specifically the one named Judas Iscariot. There it says in John chapter 12, "But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, 'Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, 'Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me.'" It is after this time in Bethany that Judas went to the chief priests, and Judas' motivations take over. He said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" For that, they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And it's with this that we note that the things we all do in this world have significance in regards to our jobs, our relationships with other people, all the things that drive us, all the things we are involved with, the decisions we make. We should all be thoughtful regarding the things we do in this world. There are consequences for our actions, not just in this world, but in the next. We might judge Judas, but really Judas is an object lesson for everyone. Jesus is the Son of God. Our relationship with God has great significance. God loves us and has purposes for us. He provides abundantly in various ways for us. Some people turn their backs on God for fame and fortune. Yet, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Judas is at that Cain moment, that Genesis chapter 4 moment. He has a decision to make. He can do good or do evil. He chooses to hand over an innocent man. As we will see, the consequences for Judas are disastrous. We will continue with part 2 of Matthew chapter 26 next week. Will you pray with me? Lord God, Heavenly Father, decisions are always set before us to make. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to choose between right and wrong and do that which is to your glory and well-pleasing in your sight. Help us to honor you as we live each day of life. We pray it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We continue with additional prayers. Lord Heavenly Father, we pray for all who are working in inclement weather conditions, for those whose work is difficult for those who are dealing with dangerous things, and we pray that you would watch over and protect them. We pray for those who are looking for your guidance and seek your guidance in their life. We pray especially for those who need care in their relationships and marriages, that you would guide them through difficult times and help them to live loving lives, seeking you as they live their lives together. We pray that you'd be with those who are dealing with vaccine injuries, injuries of any kind, who seek your healing and your restoration. And we pray that your healing hand would be upon them as we pray this according to your will. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. This week for our special verse, we do well to reflect on what Jesus says when in Matthew chapter 26, the woman anoints him. This is what it says there in verses 10 and 11. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me." All of our scriptures, all of our verses come from the English Standard Version of Scripture.
Glory be to Jesus, who in bitter pains poured for me the lifeblood from his sacred veins. Grace and life eternal in that blood I find. Blessed be his compassion, infinitely kind. Blessed through endless ages be the precious stream, which from endless torment did the world redeem. Abel's blood for vengeance pleaded to the skies, but the blood of Jesus for our pardon cries. Oft as earth exalting wafts its praise on high, angel hosts rejoicing make their glad reply. Lift we then our voices, swell the mighty flood, louder still and louder, praise the precious blood.